Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
So, travel plans. Speaking of travel plans and all this sort of stuff, traveling around the world, this is what, if you read Acts, we're up to chapter 24, this is what God has for Paul in mind. He's been doing a lot of traveling. You might remember from Acts 19, verse 21, says this: Paul resolved in the Spirit to go through Macedonia and Achaia and then on to Jerusalem. Macedonia is there and Achaia. So in the Spirit, that is to say that God is leading him. This is Paul's third missionary journey, which we've read about recently. Verse continues, Paul said, after I have gone there, up here, I must also... Oh, he said, I'll also go to Jerusalem. Forgot that bit. Come back to Jerusalem. Then he said, after that, I must also go to Rome, up here, which Rod has been to and Cheryl recently, haven't you? Got any snaps? Do them after at the end of the service. So we're meant to hear in chapter 19 that the Spirit of God is leading Paul back to Jerusalem. He says you're going to get in trouble, and we saw that last week from the Jews, and you will end up in Rome. Last week was the trial before the Jewish council, very angry council, quite violent, Paul almost potentially losing his life. That's not a great day at the office, is it? You know? Lots of haywire going on with the leaders of the Jewish people. That's the day. What happens that night? Last week, chapter 23, verse 11. That night, the Lord appeared near Paul and said, keep up your courage, for just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness also in Rome. So here is a bad day at the office. Things are going haywire, and the Lord Jesus appears to you and says, take courage. I want you to testify for me up here. I mean, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Of course you want to send Paul, your great, chosen and anointed apostle, to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Here are the Jews here. The world is a big place. Paul is the appointed apostle, and Jesus is saying, my plan is to send you to Rome. Because this, by about 117 AD, is the extent of the Roman Empire, spiraling out from this central city of Rome. Very strategic plan. And if you heard the Lord Jesus say that to you, you must testify for me in Rome, the center of the known universe, you would hear that and I think be full of hope. What a good future. That's fantastic. God has chosen me to go and represent him, tell the gospel there. God's going to take me out of this painful day I've just had in front of the Jewish council and give me this amazing future. That's what God does. Those sorts of things. So let's, as we come to chapter 24, put ourselves in Paul's shoes. We've got a heart of hope. God, Jesus Christ, is sending us to Rome to testify. So what happens? He's in Caesarea, which is on the coast somewhere around there. And he's before the Roman governor of Palestine and Israel called Felix. The high priest comes down, verse 1, along with some elders and, of course, a lawyer. Tell us. They bring their charges, and largely in the reading, they're false charges. Verse 5, we've found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots amongst the Jews all over the world, and he even tried to desecrate the temple. Verse 6, he hasn't done any of those things. There was trouble where he went, but that was the Jews, because they didn't like what he had to say. Paul, as in a trial, gives his defence. And amongst other things, as he lines up, says, no, I haven't done anything. He says in verse 16, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. He says, my conscience is clear. I have done what the Lord Jesus has sent me to do. The trial adjourns. That's what trials do. A couple of days. Verse 23, Felix ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. So far, so good. This is only 5 days after Jesus has appeared to him. Heart full of hope. Things seem to be going okay. Got some freedom. Friends looking after him. Life is all right. God is going to take me to Rome. Let's pick up the story in a bit more detail in verse 24. Several days later, so about a week after Jesus has appeared and said, I'm going to send you to Rome, Felix the governor came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Gutsy man, isn't he? I'm going to tell you about faith, even though you are the one I'm on trial before. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid because he hasn't yet responded to the good news of the gospel. Paul is telling him the truth about what is to come, God's judgment. Felix is afraid. He says, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Lovely words, aren't they? Verse 26, at the same time, Felix was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. So here's Paul with a not in a great situation, heart full of hope and an easy way out, humanly speaking. A little bit of cash on the side, gets it from his friends, he's got access to them, life's all good. Off he goes to Rome. A little bit of temptation going on there. We never get tempted in life, do we? Ever? Work, no one's ever been offered a bribe or an easy way out business-wise or somewhere else. Paul doesn't take that temptation. How long for? Verse 27. When 2 years had passed. 2 years. Appearing frequently before Felix, being tempted with an easy way out. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 2 years. Heart full of hope. God, what is going on? What do we make of this? First of all, it's one of my favourite names in the Bible, Porcius Festus. You are free to call me Porcius Festus anytime you like. What a great name, Porcius. Well, what do we make of it? I mean, here's the great apostle, the appointed apostle of God, stuck in prison. Now, of course he was praying. Of course his friends were praying. God, can you set him free, sort this out, get Felix to let him go to Rome, all that stuff. Every time they prayed, what answer do they get from God? Delayed. Ever been in an airport, found that message? And you come back the next day for your flight? Delayed. Next week? Delayed. For 2 years. Imagine Paul's emotions. Sure, there was a bit of questioning, some challenges with trusting God. Certainly had to resist temptation, we've seen that. And seems to make the most of the opportunity. He keeps appearing before Felix and presents the gospel to him. But as I read this story, and I think 2 years, that's stupid. It's Paul, an incredibly godly man with great revelations of Jesus Christ and a wonderful story to tell, the Spirit of God working through him in power. You want to send him to Rome, makes sense to me, and you want to leave him in prison for 2 years? It's ridiculous. I mean, there's so much more work to be done. Look how much territory. The gospel has only really gone at this point to somewhere around here in modern day Greece. Make disciples of what? All nations. There's so much work to be done. You're going to leave Paul in prison. God, what is going on? Why? Is it because of Satan stopping him? Maybe. Because God is wanting to humble Paul and make him more godly as a person? Maybe. Because God used Paul in prison, we just don't know about it for those 2 years? Maybe. We don't know. But that's not unusual, is it? Think of Israel, slaves in Egypt with a great promise, the promised land before them. How long in Egypt? 400 years. No explanation. Think of David, promised, anointed to be the king of Israel. What does he spend the next few years doing? Hiding out in caves, fearing for his life as Saul tries to kill him. Why? We don't know. Think about Job, a righteous man. What's the promise for Job? That God blesses those who are righteous. He is the most righteous person in the earth. What happens? He gets sick. He loses his family. All his possessions go. Why? What's God's explanation at the end of the book of Job? I'm God. Who are you to question me? It's not quite that simple, but at heart, that's what it is. I'm God. We don't get the why. Job doesn't get all the why. Israel, promised the Messiah, restored post-exile to Jerusalem, the temple is there. What happens? 400 years of silence. No prophets. Why? We don't know. How about you and I? What about the 2 year periods of our lives where God's good plans and purposes for us, here's God's great plans to send Paul to Rome and spread the gospel. What about in our life, the good plans and purposes of God and those periods, those 2 year periods or longer, where it seems like God's good plans are being frustrated? Why? Often we don't know. Sometimes those are 2 week periods, aren't they? Where life falls apart and we say, God, where are you? Might be at work or at home with the kids. Might be our emotions, our mental health. Might be our spirituality, our walk with Jesus. And often we don't know the big picture. So what do you do? What do you do if you're Paul and this is the message you're getting? I want to suggest 2 actions. First one we'll do very quickly. And that is to review. You review the situation. You do a health check. Check things like, and if you've got the notes, these are listed. Check things like, is there sin that I haven't repented of in my life? Is that one of the big issues? Unrepentant sin. Check, are my motives okay? You know, James 4, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may get what you spend on your pleasure. Are you asking for God for his glory and for the good of his church and his world, or just so that you get more to spend? Check for sin, check for wrong motives, check that we heard from God right. My sense is that God's plan for me is this. Well, let's just discern that again. Ask some people who have the gift of discernment, who are godly people. Check the Bible. Check, well, did God tell us to do something the first step? We're looking for the destination. He's already given us the first step and we haven't done that. Is that maybe what we haven't done yet? Paul had to go to Jerusalem. That was step one. Step two is to end up in Rome. That's 4 little quick suggestions. There's probably other really good ones. But let's say you do that. Step one, you do the check, and like Paul, it all checks out. He's a godly man. And still, the answer's delayed. It's not your fault. Nothing you have to do. What do you do? Well, what does the world suggest you do? What is step two for the world? The world would always say, review, and then take control. So if you're a football club, let's say, you haven't won a premiership for, anyone, what's the longest, 40, 50 years now? You do the review. Any Richmond supporters here? No one's willing to, Alf, love you, mate, love you. Sticking through it when it's tough, mate, you're doing well. You do the review, and then what happens? You take control, you implement, you change the CEO, you get a new coach, you go for youth policy, you change your game plan, you build your facilities, you take control, you take action. If you're in a company, that's what you do, isn't it? Business is not good, you do the review, and then you take action, you take control, you change your strategies, you change your CEO, you change your marketing, your new sales pitch, whatever it is. If you're the Socceroos, you're playing Germany, you do your review, you work it all out, and then you implement, you pray. Don't you, Gerhard? You pray. Because there's no other hope, surely. Who's getting up at 4 a.m? Gerhard, getting up? A few people are. Good. I'll be sound asleep in bed. It'll all be good. I was thinking about this passage and what we see in it, particularly this 2 year period when I was at Sydney Airport. Here's the tenuous link to the holiday snaps that Rod suggested, right? I was in Sydney Airport thinking about this. And as I was thinking about it, I was where the planes are. You know, the planes come in and they're all doing the baggage and the food and all that stuff in front of you. And I just happened to look up, as a truck drove past. And it just happened to be driving on a particular angle where, as I looked, I could see right into the cabin, the truck's cabin. And it was a little unusual. It had one driver. That wasn't unusual. What was unusual was that it had 2 steering wheels. It was a dual control vehicle. And I thought, that's kind of an interesting analogy for life, isn't it? Well, think about it this way. Here's a cockpit of a 737. There are 2 sets of controls, aren't there? 2 steering things, whatever they're called in the plane. But at any given time in a plane, despite the dual controls, there's only ever one pilot in charge, isn't there? There might be a co-pilot, but there's only ever one time the pilot in charge. It's a complex little system, isn't it? Lots of stuff to think about, flying a plane. Lots of things to control, just kind of like life is, isn't it? Life is not simple. Having kids and raising kids is not simple. Two sets of controls, but at any given moment, only one person is flying that plane. That the pilot is in charge of both the destination, where we're heading, the flight plan, and they're in charge of the details. Flaps up, flaps down, let's change altitude, let's hit the seatbelt sign, all that sort of stuff. They make the adjustments in plan as you see a storm ahead, all those sorts of things. The co-pilot assists, but as directed by the pilot. The destination, the big picture, and the details, the small picture. Now here's the thing. In life, we are given control by God, fundamentally, of our lives. One of the songs I'm listening to at the moment, which I love these two lines, is this. The song says, I decide how I live my life. That's true, isn't it? Basically, I decide how I live my life. I've got control over that decision, basically. And I've made up my mind, I'm living for you. That is living for Jesus. We actually get to choose who is in control of our journey in life. Now, what I want to talk about is two ways to live with this kind of cockpit idea, particularly in these kind of two-year periods of life where things aren't working out. And I want to start by doing a poll. Here's the poll. Hands up. Here's the interactive part. Ready? Hands up if you believe that God exists. Hands up. Keep them up if you believe that God has unlimited power and resources, that he's God, kind of, by definition. Keep your hand up if you believe that God is good. So you believe when Hebrews 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Heavenly Father. That's true. That's truth. Keep your hand up, and now we turn it not just to who God is, powerful and good, but to ourselves a bit. Keep your hand up if you believe that God turns even the bad things in life, in your and my life, into good. So you believe it, Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's true. Keep your hand up if you believe that God can do a better job of your life than you can. In other words, he's wiser and more powerful and all of that stuff. You agree with the psalmist who says, I cry out to the God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. Keep your hand up. It's all right, we're almost finished. If you believe that God wants to do a better job of your life than you are currently doing. He wants to. Not just can, but wants to. We're all basically in agreement. All right, last question. Keep your hand up if you find it easy to give control of your life over to God, both in the direction and the details. You find it easy to do that. There's a few. It's not me, by the way. It's interesting, isn't it? The gap between those two. What we believe on one hand, what is true, and how we live. Two ways to live. First point, in deception or freedom. Now, a lot of the world lives in deception because it wouldn't believe those first six things we listed. But for most of us, we're not actually deceived. We know the truth. But do we live in freedom? Are we free to give control? That's where the problem starts to come, isn't it? Now, what's that famous verse? Know the truth and the truth will set you free. So what's going on? We know the truth, but we don't feel free of this need to have control. Well, let's read the verse a little more detail than what we tend to quote. John 8:31 and 32. If you remain in my teaching, Jesus says, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What's the key? If you remain in. If you live in. This is like the same word. If you remain in Jesus, the vine, you'll be fruitful. If you remain in. Well, it doesn't say if you know my teaching or even if you believe my teaching, but if you live out my teaching, if you live in that place. It's one thing to say that God has a better plan for us than we do and wants to do it and will do it. It's an entirely another thing to live that out, isn't it? And to hand control over to him. This is one of the great struggles of life. And don't ever hear me this morning saying this is easy. It's not. This is not a once-off decision. This is not you come today or some other day and click. Ah, God, it's so easy to give you control. This is a daily walking in the truth. All those things we just assented to. It's think about it like going to school. You don't rock up to school, you know, day one of prep, and they hand you on your way home your VCE certificate saying, well done, you've congratulations. It's 13 years worth of learning, practicing, hearing, learning, practicing. This is discipleship, a journey. The truth sets us free, absolutely, but it sets us free as we choose to remain in that day by day. It's about prayers like this, I think. Jesus, I believe this. I believe that you are the best person to control my life, the destination and the details. I want to follow you. I believe that. But I know that I'm not really living it. Or I live it in part. Please help me. I want to go this way and I give you permission to lead me. That's a prayer of giving control to God. Saying, I need you. That's a prayer of remaining in the truth. See, the thing is, the more we submit to God, the more we give him control, the freer he is, the more room he has in our lives to bless us with good things, to lead us. We believe he wants to do that, and often I think it's us who kind of get in the way of that sometimes. See, simply put, it's not okay to control the destination of our lives. It's not. God came to save us from that, what we would choose. It's not okay to be a control freak who feels the need to control all the details of everything. Because God's best plan for our lives never includes us feeling like we need to have control of everything. And just because we might have a tendency that way by personality, or there's things in our history that make us act that way, or whatever it is, doesn't mean it's a healthy way to live. I'm going to chat about some of the things in a second that kind of might tend us to live that way. So let's just take stock quickly. Ask you a couple of questions. Do you have a tendency to take control over your life in the direction and all the details? Sitting here this morning, is there something that for you is a particular burden at the moment in your life that feels heavy, something you're carrying? And if there are two steering wheels in your life, who at the moment is doing the steering? All right. Second options. Often I think when we feel like we need to control stuff, that's actually driven by a sense of fear, fearing something. So we think, I need to have a predetermined future that I've determined, or... you know, I need to be able to see the future because I kind of fear the unknown and, you know, the risk of that. I need to control things. We fear that if we don't take control, there'll be kind of chaos in our lives, yeah? That's a Get Smart reference. Anyone get it? If we don't take control, there'll be chaos. Yeah, thank you, one person. Very good. Sorry. But the whole story of the Bible and the story of Genesis particularly is the God who takes chaos and does what? He brings order out of it. He brings creation. He's actually very good at doing the opposite of what we fear. Sometimes it's fear of things in the past, like Jesus, I've trusted you or I've followed you and it didn't work out in our perspective and I don't want to put my trust back in you. Think of how Job would have felt, trusting God again. Think about Paul after these 2 years. Sometimes it's about identity, our lack of identity. So in friendships, you know, if we have a low self-esteem and we feel like we need other people in their esteem, we tend to try and control those relationships. So it's kind of the fear of who we are or who we aren't. The next Tuesday night Free in Christ seminar is on self-esteem. So identity is massive. So I highly recommend that. What's the famous verse about fear in the Bible? 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Because perfect love drives out all fear. That is, if someone loves us, they do want the best for us, don't they? And even if we think we couldn't trust them in the past, we can. They love us. I was on a... ever caught the wrong bus or tram? I was on a tram a couple of years ago and heading down Royal Parade when suddenly it kind of turns off to the left. I'm like, huh?
let me off.
So, you know, you jump off as quick as you can. I think with us, God, I mean, God rides on it with us in our life. He's on our tram, if you like. And we kind of choose to go the wrong path, right, in life, do things a bad way. I think Jesus has that same kind of reaction. It's the wrong way. What are you doing? But the thing is, he doesn't get off our tram, does he? Even if we go down that path for 5 years, he still sticks with us and rides it out and gives us a better future. He redeems our lives. That's love, isn't it? What do we have to fear? We believe in a God who is all-powerful, all-loving, controls all things, and died that we might have life to the full. What is there to fear? Now, this is a journey too. I'm not suggesting fears turn off in one day, but this is part of living out the truth. Third thing, two ways to live, hopelessness or hope. Now, the American dream is that we achieve in life and we get there by working harder than the other person and smarter, don't we? That's the way our culture runs. You want to run a business, you take control, you do the review and you work harder and smarter. That's man's way. That's what we hear in our ears. That's what we learn living in this world. Why then is depression on the rise? Why does this way and this logic lead to a sense of hopelessness? There's other factors here, but here's one of the factors. Depression in the US is 10 times what it used to be about 50 years ago. World Health Organization says depression is going to be about probably the number two health issue across the world. What's God's answer? What's his answer? He wants to give us hope. He's the God of hope. Hope is an incredibly powerful thing, particularly with depression and things like that. How does God give us hope? He's one of the ways. There's lots of ways. He's one. We rejoice in our sufferings, Romans 5, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. How does God work hope in us? This thing that lasts and doesn't disappoint, sometimes through sufferings. Think about the plane. You're flying the plane. You've got the someone help me. Control column. Thank you, someone, a pilot. Someone is actually a pilot. You've got the controls, right? Now, you know there's turbulent air ahead. What do? Try and find a way around it, over, above, whatever. Sometimes God tracks us straight through the middle of that, doesn't he? Life gets a bit bumpy. Sometimes there's a big storm ahead. Now, if you're a pilot and you're in control, you're going to steer around that, aren't you? Change your flight plan. Sometimes God takes us right through the center of the storm. Doesn't he? Paul is in prison. He's done nothing wrong. And sometimes God allows us to go through storms in life to produce good. Now, if we've got the controls, we'll try and get out of that storm, won't we? When in fact the best thing for us, for our lives, for our families' lives, and for the world is to track right through the heart of that storm with Jesus, not on our own. That's what the last song was about, isn't it? Being still in the midst of the storm. Sometimes that lasts a while. For Paul, at least 2 years. God teaches us not just hope, he teaches us patience, he teaches us a reliance on him through prayer. And the point is, suffering, when we go through it with God, when we allow him to control our life during it, ultimately produces good. That's what it does. The saying is, man's way, that is, man's way to try and control everything, leads to a hopeless end. God's way, allowing him to lead and direct our lives, even through suffering, leads to an endless hope. Which would you prefer? Temporary pain and permanent gain. Point three, point four, heavy or light, tiring or easy. Now, I don't know about you, but me, when I try and take control of things and feel like, you know, I need to learn this in life and work and family and, you know, stuff, for me, that's really tiring when I need to control the outcome. So even say in this context, if I feel like I need your guys' esteem of me, right, then I've got to work much harder on my sermon, and then I get all nervous. And, you know, it's a tiring way to live. It's a burden to carry. If you're someone who likes to control things, the problem is life is not all controllable, is it? Anyone try to control their kids for more than 5 minutes? Let alone the economy or God? He's got power. The weather? There's so much in life we can't actually control. And we get freaked out by that if something in us makes us want to control things. Sometimes we get a bit, it's very heavy because we're chasing after particular things in life, be it, you know, a home or work or career, you know, our idols, if you like, which there's an upcoming series on some of those idols. And it's tiring to carry those because we have to control the future so that we get the better home, so that we have a better home than a neighbour and we start feeling good about ourselves. That's a tiring path and not an easy path to walk down. Ever tried to control the life of a family, make it a healthy family, or part of a church, a small group, or the church? That's a big burden to carry. The thing is, God has never called us to do that work. Not on our own, anyway. Rather, he calls us to let God, let him do the work, and for us to be co-workers with him. Let him work through us. Let him drive. Let him take control of the plane. Or we sit there getting instructions from him and doing that work. Here's what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That is the oxen's yoke. That's the work for the oxen to do, the load on his back. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke, my work for you is easy and my burden is light. That's a good promise, isn't it? That's the truth. And that truth sets us free as we live in it day by day. And if you're not experiencing that, then go to Jesus and just say, this is the truth. Can you unpack this for me? Help me get to this point where your load on me is actually easy and light. Not to say we don't work hard, that's not the point, but we're not carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. There's meant to be ease and lightness in our lives as we follow Jesus Christ. That's four ways to live. I mean, this is probably a three-week series or a two-hour seminar. This is just scratching the surface, but I hope you get some of this. Hope some of this is helpful. There are two ways to live, aren't there? And a key choice in that is who controls, who's got the driver's seat at the moment. And I'm not saying in any of this, don't go and get help like counselling or reading a book, etc., all those things. Absolutely. Those things can be incredibly helpful. I'm not saying this has become super spiritual and just pray and leave it there. What I am saying is, let's pray, hand it to God. And do we not trust God to actually lead us to those resources or to people or to particular conversations? Isn't that what he does? To give him the ball and then let him rule the game and we follow. And when he prompts us or someone else puts a book on your doorstep, read it. Or go to that seminar or that conference or whatever it is. Get counselling. Now, letting go, and I'm not at any point of this saying this is easy, letting go is one of the hardest things we ever do in life, I think. It's not that hard for Jesus to save us. Oh, he saved us from sin. Whoa, that's fantastic. What great news. Oh, and he's also my Lord. That takes a bit longer, doesn't it? Following him, learning what it means to follow his lead. It's not easy, but it's such a secret to life, to the joy of life, to the lightness of life, and to the good things, the good purposes. Paul gets to Rome, doesn't he? He preaches the gospel. The end of when we get to the end of Acts, that's the last chapter. People coming to Paul in Rome to hear the gospel. This is God's strategic plan. It just happened to have a big speed bump. And Paul stays faithful even when things go haywire. It's so hard to take our fingers off the steering wheel, right, of our lives. And I'm not suggesting that you can just do that necessarily today, you take them all off, but perhaps you can take one finger off or in one area, or just loosen your grip a little bit, or ask God, even if all you do is ask God to help you do that. And I'm not suggesting if you are still working out whether you want to follow Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, that you were just going to chuck your whole life into His hands and give complete control when you haven't. Maybe you're not completely certain about that. If you are, if you think He's Lord, then do that. Hand your life to Him because He is good. That's my testimony and the testimony through the ages. If you're still on a journey, perhaps today, just give God a go. Give Him control of one area. Maybe work. Say, if you are this good God, can you lead me in this decision? And if He is good, then it's great for you. And if He doesn't exist or isn't good, well, you probably haven't lost anything anyway. I mean, what do we have to lose by giving God control? We have so much to gain. Let me tell you a quick story to finish. And it's a story of some mallard ducks, and particularly a mother duck from San Antonio about 2 years ago. This happened in San Antonio. This mother duck, being a motherly duck who was pregnant with about to give birth to some eggs and ducklings, decided to leave the river, go a couple blocks into town, and build a nest one story up, about 10 feet off the ground, out first story of an office building. Oops, that's the duck. There's some ducklings hidden somewhere there. She sat on the nest, 10 ducklings, everyone's happy, life is all good. This is what life is meant to be. There's the office workers checking out the new family on the block. One day, the mother duck, in all her wisdom, decided it was time to go back home, back to the river. That's what you do. You go out, you give birth, and you go back again. So she flew down the 10 feet, as you do, and she quacked at the 10 ducklings and said, come on, follow me, because that's what ducklings do. The first duckling, being an obedient duckling, stepped out of the nest, fell 10 feet and crashed onto the concrete footpath. That's the duckling. It survived. It's okay. It's not a bad story. The office worker's thinking, this is actually not really good. Said, maybe this mother duck needs a bit of help. So they went out, they caught all the others, as they jumped out of the nest, they caught them, put them on the ground. Here's the happy family, all safe and sound. Just a little bit of outside assistance. Mother duck, in all her wisdom, said, it's time to go to the river. Unfortunately, there's two blocks to the river. There's a few busy roads and intersections. So the office workers decided she could use a little bit of help on this one. Put the ducklings in the box up here. Showed the mum, walked across, waited for the lights, led them across. Everyone's happy. Oops. Hey. Here's the happy family, safe and sound. A very wise mother duck, acting to all her instincts. And thank God she had a little bit of outside assistance on this one. A happy family with some help. Sometimes in life, even when we have the best intentions for life, for the church, for our family, for our workplace, we don't always know the best way forward or the best way to get there. Sometimes we could do with a little bit of outside assistance. And sometimes in giving God and letting go and allowing Him to give us that assistance in life, that feels very uncomfortable. Because we feel, I think, like those ducklings about to step out and fall down into the unknown. It's like, but I'm giving control to God, really, of my family or my work or my life or what happens at work today. Really? Very uncomfortable. We feel like we're falling, only to find as we do that, there's a very safe pair of hands underneath catching us and setting us very safely on the ground. Has Jesus ever dropped anyone? As I say, I'm not saying this is easy. And we need the Spirit of God to help us do this. And what I want to do is just play a song, which is one of my favourite songs on this topic, which is simply All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. All the Way, it's Jesus kind of with that box, leading us in life. So just as we play it, I will just pray briefly, and I just invite you to respond to God and to hand over control in whatever ways that you can. And if you can't, just to ask Him to help you, that's enough. He wants to give us life. He came to give us life to the full. And one of the keys to us finding that life on this earth is giving Him control, making Him our Lord. So let's close our eyes. I'll just pray and then we'll play the song. Our loving God, the one who does catch us, the one who wants to lead us and take us safely to the best destination and outcome for us, for our children, for our parents, for our neighbours, in our careers, in the church and in the world. Lord, even as we just listen to this song, we ask that your truth would resound in us. You would help us to respond to it, to remain in it in our lives, so that you could set us free from the things that hold us back from all the good life you want to give us. We pray this for ourselves as individuals and for us as a church this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.